Let's read tonight John chapter 19. John 19. The text for the sermon tonight is going to be verse 19, the superscription that was above Christ as he hung on the cross. Let's read tonight the entire chapter. This is the history of the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the one and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far we read the inspired word of God. We consider tonight verse 19 of John 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to preparing for a Good Friday sermon, one of the things that always strikes me is how many details the Word of God records surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Gospels is not to set forth a comprehensive study on the life of Jesus. The purpose of the Gospels are to set forth the truth of what is the heart of the entire Word of God, salvation through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this central event of the Christian faith, for example, as the chapter we read records, there are so many details that come out in this particular part of the history. We read this chapter tonight, and you pick up on so many little things when you read it carefully. The fact that Jesus had to bear his own cross, but then later received help because he was so tired and weak he could not get it to the place of the crucifixion. The fact of two malefactors with him, one that was converted, the other that was not. The fact that on the cross Jesus spoke 7 particular times. The fact that when Jesus came to the end of his suffering, there were these amazing signs that took place accompanying that end. The veil of the temple breaking from top to bottom. The earthquake. The graves opened. And they actually went into the city of Jesus and appeared to people. And I could go on and on with all sorts of little details surrounding the death of Jesus, all of which point us to the glorious truth, gospel truth revealed in this history, and that is the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished by this death, which we remember tonight on Good Friday. The particular detail that I'd like to call our attention to tonight is that of the superscription, the writing above Christ as he hung on that cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I call your attention to this under the theme, the superscription. Let's see in the first place the fact, in the second place the meaning, and then in the third place the comfort. The fact, the meaning, and the comfort of the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus Christ died by means of crucifixion, which means very simply, as we well know, that he was nailed to a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die the death of a crucifixion. It could not have been the case that Jesus died on account of contracting a life-threatening illness. He could not die by being pushed off the cliff as the citizens of his own country or city, Nazareth, tried to do early in his earthly ministry. He could not die in the same way that the judge Ehud killed the fat king Eglon by means of a dagger in the stomach, as some may have liked to have done in an alleyway in Jerusalem when they wanted to kill him. All of those ways could not be the ways that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ had to die the death of the cross. And that's because what we are reading here in John chapter 19, and what the entire Word of God talks about with respect to the death of Jesus Christ, is not just history as such. It's not just the recording of a death. But this is history in which there is soteriological significance. Soteriology, a long word that means simply the study of salvation. Soteriological, salvation significance in the history of the death of Jesus. So that in the history of the death of Jesus, actually how Jesus would die, God ordained it that that fact of how he would die would proclaim salvation. Salvation significance to how Jesus died. He had to die by means of the cross. He had to die by means of the cross because God made it clear to his people in the Old Testament that the death of the cross was the accursed death. Galatians 3, pointing to that as well. That if he were to take upon himself the curse due to us and redeem us from that curse, he had to do that by means of the death of the cross, because the cross points to, according to God's word in the Old Testament, salvation for his people. But there's another reason that Jesus had to die by means of the death of the cross. It's not the most fundamental reason. The most fundamental reason is what I briefly explained just a moment ago. But the other reason is that the cross allowed for what we are going to consider tonight. Death by means of the cross allowed for a message to be proclaimed in the very act of Jesus Christ as he was dying on that cross. A message that would be proclaimed to those who were in Jerusalem that day, now found in the Word of God, and therefore a message for the church throughout the history. The verse after the words of the superscription, verse 20, say this: "This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. That is, it's pointing out the fact that there's something public about the superscription. A word being proclaimed so that many were able to read this particular message as Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Think of the ways that I said Jesus could not die by earlier. Death by means of a life-threatening illness. Death by being pushed off a cliff. Death by being stabbed by a dagger. None of those allow for this to be true. None of those allow for, in the very act of his death, a message to be proclaimed to those then and to those throughout history as it's in the Word of God. This particular message, the message, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was what we referred to as a superscription. And it makes clear the type of cross that the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on. It's the type of cross that I think all of us think about when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. There were two other types of crosses that the Romans used in crucifixions, crosses that were shaped in an X, and crosses that were shaped in the form of a capital T. Neither of those were the ones that were used in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The cross shaped in a lowercase t allows for exactly this. Something to be nailed above Jesus as he hung on that cross, nailed to the top of that cross with a saying on it. The purpose of the superscription was to indicate the crime which resulted in the death that the people would see by means of crucifixion. Notice the word that's used in the parallel passages to our passage, Matthew chapter 27, verse 37. This is a particular detail of the crucifixion that is found in all of the gospel accounts, and I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But in Matthew 27, verse 37, the words of the superscription are preceded by this: "And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" The word used there in Matthew is accusation. The word used in John, which we read, is title. But the word accusation gets at the purpose of the superscription. Accusation is the crime committed. It's the same word that's translated in John 19 as fault. Pilate, on repeated occasions, said, "I find no fault in him." That word fault is the same word as accusation to describe the superscription. The point is that they would write above the one being crucified the crime committed so that all of the people that were passing by would know this is why that person is hanging on that cross and dying by means of crucifixion. Jesus had on his crucifixion these words: "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now at this point, as we set forth the fact of the superscription, I want to say something about the differences that are found between the gospel accounts in what was on the superscription hanging above Jesus. And I realize this can be a little bit difficult, not having them on a sheet of paper before you, and difficult flipping through your Bible. But the fact is, there are four gospel accounts, as we know, and in all four gospel accounts, there is a difference in what is written on the superscription. I'll just read through them. Matthew 27:37 has this: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Mark 15, 26 has just "the King of the Jews." Luke 23, 38 has "this is the King of the Jews." And John 19, which is the longest, and that's why I chose this as our text, has "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So each of the gospel accounts slightly different as to what was written above Jesus as he hung on that cross. Now, with something like this, the unbelieving critics of Scripture have a heyday. They use something like this to say, there is no possible way that the Bible is inspired. There's no possible way that the Bible is inerrant, without error. There's no possible way that the Bible is infallible. Here's four gospel writers. They're all doing the same thing, writing what was above Jesus on the cross, and what comes out of that are four slightly different explanations or recordings of what was above Jesus on the cross. Now, what do we say to that? Well, what we say to that is we better have our foundation properly laid. And the foundation properly laid is to say that we believe in the inspiration and the infallibility and the inerrancy of the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's without fail. It's without error. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And what we believe with respect to the inspiration of the Word of God is verbal inspiration. And that refers to the fact that it's not just the ideas that are inspired. So we don't read these four accounts and walk away and say, well, what's inspired here is just the idea of the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, King, Jesus, Nazareth, just the general idea, that's what's inspired, but not the actual words that may point to a difference here and there. No, we believe in verbal inspiration. Every word, all Scripture, is inspired by God. And so that's our foundation. Rock solid foundation. From that foundation, we build every explanation in response to things like this. Well, we can say something about this. We don't let this in any way shake our faith and the reliability in the Word of God. I'd like to say two things in response to these differences. The first is that it may not necessarily be the case that each of the gospel writers recorded the full superscription. For it to be inerrant and without fail does not require that when they take down what was on the superscription, that they take down the entirety of what was written above Jesus as he hung on the cross. They took down the part that they were inspired by God to take down. And then we have John, who has the longest one, the full "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That may be one way in which to reconcile the differences between the four accounts. The other is this, that we have to remember that the superscription was written, as we know from our text, in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And when it comes to languages, it's not always a perfect one-to-one-to-one with respect to going from one language to another language to another language. And it may have been the case how Pilate had it written in each language was slightly different. And that the gospel writers took down for their particular gospel just one of the three that were above Christ as he hung on that cross. And if that were the case, Matthew, per the sermon last week, Sunday morning, who was writing to the Jews, remember I made a point of that, would have taken down the Hebrew, the language of the Jews. Mark wrote in particular to the Romans and would have taken down the Latin of the superscription. Luke, writing in particular to the Greeks, would have taken down the Greek of the superscription. And John, in his gospel, takes the fullness of the account of the superscription and writes what he does in his. That's another possible way to explain the differences between the superscription. But I wanted to explain that a little bit, because I don't want us ever, when we're studying the gospel accounts, to come to the slight variations in the gospel accounts and start to wonder, how could this be? No. Our foundation is set. And then there are ways in order to explain how there are variances between the gospel writers. All of that is relative to the fact of the superscription, of the fact that it was there, the purpose of it, and the content of it as it relates to the gospel writers. Let's get now into the significance of the words that were above Christ as he hung on that cross. Two main points here to explain the significance of the superscription. Number one, the superscription extols loudly and clearly the innocence of Jesus Christ. The innocence of Jesus Christ. Beloved, in the first point of the sermon, what did I say was the purpose of a superscription? The purpose of the superscription is to say, this is the crime, this is the accusation, this is the reason this particular person is dying the death of this crucifixion. Above Christ hung the words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Does that proclaim any crime, any sin that makes Jesus a crime like another person whom the Romans would have crucified? And the answer to that, of course, is no. This is why the unbelieving Jews at that time said to Pilate after he wrote what he wrote, no, Pilate, you got it wrong right on that superscription. He said he is the King of the Jews so that they could point to, this is the reason, blasphemy, that he's hanging on that cross. But the fact is, God would have something said to the world as he hung above that cross, on that cross. And what God, through Pilate, had proclaimed was this, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, no crime, no accusation, no sin, and therefore proclaims the very thing that the entirety of the life of Jesus proclaimed, and that the history with Pilate in particular proclaimed, I find no fault in him, proclaims the innocence of Jesus Christ. And that innocence is exactly what we remember tonight, and that what we glory in tonight as it relates to our salvation. Because if the superscription did not say the reason he committed a crime and therefore was hanging on that cross, we have to follow that with and say, well, why was he hanging on the cross? And the answer is, in his innocence, he hung on that cross for the crimes and the sins that others have committed and that he himself did not commit. His innocence is that which qualified him to be our Savior. But then we take it to the next level and say, it's our sins that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to that cross. Not his own, but ours. And beloved, make that real and make that personal tonight on this Good Friday. You think about our sinful natures, that nature that clings to us, that taints everything we do. It's that sinful nature of ours that we fight against every day. That's what nailed him to that cross. Young people, children, that sin when you disrespected your teacher by how you talked about him or her, maybe with your friends, that's what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Children and young people, the disrespect and disobedience to your parents, talking back to your parents, the not listening to your parents as you're called to listen to your parents according to the fifth commandment of God. We're together on Good Friday. We're thinking about Jesus on the cross. That's what nailed Jesus to the cross. Husbands and wives, the selfishness that can come up so easily in our marriages, where the attitude that we have is, it's in it for me, doing what I want to do, not putting the other first, and it comes out in an abundance of ways. Don't have to think very hard as a husband or a wife where selfishness shows up in our marriages. That's what nailed Jesus to the cross. The grumbling and complaining with God's way for us. You can look at this day. Maybe something didn't go very well for you today as you wanted it to go, and you didn't think about God's sovereignty in your life as it works out in the little details of your life, and it comes out with grumbling, complaining, and words that you shouldn't say. That's what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross and every other sin that we have committed in the past and that we will commit in the future, that we are conscious of, and the innumerable sins that we've committed that we have no clue that we even did because of the greatness of our sin. That's what nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't some crime he committed. He was innocent. Our sin, our guilt, is the reason Jesus Christ hung on that cross. As you think about the superscription and the purpose of a superscription, an accusation, a fault, a crime, the accusation, which is no accusation, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, proclaims his innocence and therefore points to our sin, which nailed him to that cross. The second point of significance regarding this superscription is that it does reveal the truth of who Jesus is. It's an accurate statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And that's why I say, as I did at the beginning of the sermon, death by crucifixion allowed a message to be proclaimed. A message then, a message now. And the message was a true message. A message was, this is the identity of the one hanging on that cross. He is, in fact, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And now this is where it gets interesting. Because it points to the fact that this is why he hung on that cross. The first point that I made a moment ago is to say he was innocent. There is no crime there, as normally a superscription sets forth the reason that person is hanging on that cross. It sets forth the crime which leads to the crucifixion. And I said, that's not there. He's innocent. But yet, there is something to the fact that the superscription explains the presence of the one on that cross. And in Jesus' case, it doesn't set forth the fault or the crime that led to his death by crucifixion, but it does set forth the truth. And the truth is, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And because he is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, he hangs on that cross. That is to say, God ordained that his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the salvation of his people. God ordained that the Jesus that came to this earth would accomplish that salvation. God ordained that the victory for his church and people would come only in the way of the cross. The fact that God sent Christ, Christ who is the King of the Jews, means that he would die, and that he would die the accursed death, and that he would die the accursed death unto the salvation of his people. The superscription proclaims truth. And exactly because he is the King of the Jews, according to the plan of God, he hangs on that cross for the salvation of his people and for the establishment of his kingdom. Let's go through to see that the words of the superscription itself. Briefly, in 4 points here, he is Jesus. Jehovah's salvation. Matthew 1, verse 21, the announcement of the birth of Jesus. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Jesus. He is the one who came to save his people from their sins. He is of Nazareth. Number two, probably when you read it, you would think the least significant part of the superscription, Jesus, King. But then in between those, Jesus of Nazareth, something to that. And what is significant about that is that it points to his humanity. Just as I am Nate of Granville, and you are so-and-so of Hudsonville, Jenison, Jamestown, or wherever you live, what that does is say, you're a real person, living at a real time, living in a real place. Jesus of Nazareth says he didn't just come to this earth, appear for a time, and then die and disappear. No, he came in the same way we come. He was truly like us. And truly like us, therefore, able to take our place as he hung on that cross. It points to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, he is King. He is King. That's the central message of the superscription. All of the gospel accounts have at least that detail in it. King. Jesus Christ is King because he came to conquer and he came to establish his kingdom. The nature of his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And what Jesus Christ did as he was hanging on that cross was gain victory for his people. Earlier in the sermon, I said he didn't hang on that cross because of a crime that he committed. He hung on that cross because of the sins we committed. But then when we come to this point in the explanation of the superscription and say he's King, we don't end with, we nailed him to the cross by the sins we committed, but we end by saying this. Children, young people, that disrespect that you showed to your teachers, that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, now hear this, he's King. And as King, he conquers and defeats our sin and our guilt. You won't die. the eternal death for that sin because Jesus Christ conquers that sin and that guilt as King. The disobedience to parents, the selfishness, the anger, the complaining, and all of the sins that nailed him to the cross, conquered. Because on that cross, he fully satisfies God's justice and fully atones for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, is King, who by his death conquers and gains victory. And he is King, the text says, of the Jews, which is to say that he is the King of the church. For in the end, as Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 make clear, one who is a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly. It's not about outward circumcision. It's about the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. One who is a Jew is one who is worked in by the Spirit and circumcised in the heart. Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. He's King of his church, in a church that is Catholic. The superscription was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, pointing to the Catholicity of the church. Clearly, he came as the Savior of the Old Testament people of God, but he's the Savior of a Catholic church, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the church gathered from all the nations. This is the truth of who Jesus is, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And beloved, on this Good Friday then, as we think about this superscription, we think about the things we've heard, what nailed them to the cross, but the conquering of that by our King as he hung on that cross, there is for us tonight tremendous comfort. It's not Bad Friday tonight. It's not Sad Friday tonight. It's Good Friday. It's Good Friday, because on this Friday night, and what took place on that first Good Friday night, is our salvation, our hope, our life. This is everything. It's everything we need, and we have it all by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is our comfort. No matter what we're going through tonight, no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, no matter what the news may be concerning health for us or health for others, no matter what it is, we can say tonight, it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Because my Savior, our Savior, died on this day, died for our sins, but died as King, conquering them. So the guilt that we know is ours is not a guilt that is going to plunge us into death, because our Savior died, and through his death, we have life. We have life now, and we have life into all eternity. May God give us the comfort tonight that only comes from the gospel. And with that, may God give us the hope and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that tonight we could come together and worship thee and hear a word concerning this great work of our Savior, that he is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. We pray, bless thy word as it was preached tonight. Help us to believe it and to trust in it and to go forth in the light of it. In Jesus' name.